Our Father, we rejoice in your grace and your love today, and we ask for your blessing. We ask for your Spirit upon us. Open your word to us and fill us, Lord, with your grace and your strength and the power to go forward and do all that you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon today, Taken Care of on Every Side, is a statement of fact and something that we might want to ask the Lord for. It was a statement of fact for King Hezekiah and for the Israelites in his day, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 22, where it says, He, the Lord, took care of them on every side. The Lord had them completely covered, sheltered. Does that sound like a condition in which you would like to live, that you would like for us as a congregation to live? Since you happen to be residing here with me, I hope it is. How Hezekiah and the Israelites got into this position was not extreme or out of reach for any of us. So I wanted to talk about it with you as something that we might pursue, that we might ask of the Lord. But this is a community thing, a community request. So we as a religious body should consider it, and each one decide if it seems desirable to themselves. Being part of a community is a tricky thing. We all feel a need for it. We're all drawn to it. But we distrust it just enough to keep an eye on the exit, just to make sure that we know where it is at all times. It used to be in our denomination. The ministers served in congregations for only a few years, and then they were off to another one. This was kind of an unstable situation for congregations. It was a system designed kind of like a bad marriage. There was always a honeymoon where everything was wonderful. And then real life would set in. Inevitable trouble would come. Then the two sides would give one another a look one day and both think, how did I get stuck with you? And either the minister would discreetly speak to the conference president and ask to be reassigned, or the church would voice its frustration and there would be a parting of the ways and this cycle would begin all over again. The ministers never learned how to progress beyond that stage. Congregations never learned how to work through these kinds of problems. I just experienced divorces time after time after time. But thoughtful minds have changed the equation. Research has shown that a minister is only marginally effective in a congregation's life for the first 7 years, but it's only from the seventh year forward that real and their best work is done. Conference leaders have sought to have good marriages in our churches, and so when troubles come, they try to encourage ministers and the congregations to learn to work through these things together. And in the process, they both become stronger, and both are blessed. And this is vital, because we need each other. There was a German philosopher named Schopenhauer who once summed up his opinion of the human race. He said, we are all a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. He said, and I'll quote this, the colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in this lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness. That's rather sad. I can see that Mr. Schopenhauer missed the potential of a Christian community. A Christian community's strength and dependence on God to be able to forgive each other the pokes that we receive. And the power of the Holy Spirit to convict the heart of each offender, to apologize and to redirect their damaging quills so that no one need be hurt. But again, this has to be a community sentiment to work effectively and not just the feelings of one or two. So what kind of community are we going to be? What kind of congregation and church family are we determined to be? And how will we work within this community, the larger community that we're called to serve? Let's look at how Hezekiah and his people got to where they were and to where they did, and to see if any of it relates to us. If you would, open your Bibles, please, and keep your finger in them. Keep them open to 2 Chronicles. We'll start with chapter 28. Second Chronicles chapter 28, look at verses 1 through 3. There it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. This is Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. What this is telling us is Hezekiah had a nightmare of a childhood. He did not come from just a dysfunctional family. His father was completely out of control. His young life was a life of fear. And the people of Israel, of Judah, and the faith, they also paid a price. Going farther down in verse 24, it says, Ahaz gathered together the furnishings of the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and he set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to bring sacrifices to other gods and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. So he even made God angry. And guess what? He died. After he died, chapter 29, verse 1, it says this, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Boy, he must have had a good mother. Her name is mentioned there, Abijah. Because somehow out of his nightmare youth, as Hezekiah grew up, he was a good boy. He chose to serve God rather than the pagan ways of his father. And the first thing he did in the very first month of his reign was to restore, to revive the proper worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem. It took a lot of work and time to reopen and repair the damage that had been done there by Hezekiah. But look how they celebrated when the work was done, when it was completed. There in chapter 29 there of 2 Chronicles, look down at verse 29. It says, when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. Everybody kneeled. No one was too proud. Everyone there felt their need before God. Verse 30. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, you have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord. So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those whose hearts were willing, all those whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. It is only the willing heart that ends up seeing God's blessing. Once the temple was up and running, a message was sent out to all Israel to come together to celebrate the Passover. That's the feast that pointed forward to the work of Christ's redemption for our sins. Passover hadn't been celebrated in Jerusalem for a long time. You have to go to the next chapter for this, chapter 30, verse 5. It says, chapter 30, verse 5, they decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hands of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who are unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." Now this is a gospel call. This was a call to them to come and to return to the Lord. A call to all who had wandered away into the cold night. A call that says that God is gracious, that he's compassionate, that he will not turn his face away from you. It's the same call that we're commissioned to make. And what happened? What was the result? It's the very next verse there, verse 10. It says, "The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was upon the people to give them unity of mind, to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month." Have you ever made any efforts to reach out, to draw back someone who's wandered away from the faith? This is what Hezekiah and his officials and the Levites were trying to do in that generation. And the response they got is kind of, well, it's basically the kind of response that we could expect for ourselves when we make that kind of offer. But some came. The willing came. Even if they did not quite fit in anymore, the willing hearts all came. Look at the story a little bit farther here. Look down at verse 18. "Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary.' And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." Did anything in that last passage strike you at all? It said there that most of the people who came down from the north, from the old country of Israel, down to Judah for the feast, were not properly prepared for the religious services. They were out of code. They had not followed the strict letter of the law, but they had responded to the spirit of the law and to the spirit of God. They turned to the Lord and he turned to them. He heard Hezekiah's prayer, and it says there that he healed the people. He healed all of them. And what is the result of this? The result we have in verse 25. We're in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 25. "The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites and all who assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place." God heard them, and he blessed them. In the next chapter, chapter 31, verse 20, it talks about that blessing. "This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands. He sought his God and he worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. That's the last phrase of chapter 31, and so he prospered. And so at this point, you might think, okay, right here, this is the spot where everything has been sorted out and where they were taken care of on every side by God. Well, not yet. Not yet. Whenever the children of God unite in faithfulness and rededication, they attract attention, both good and bad. And it was at this point that the beast showed up. The enemy of souls always has a band of his followers prowling about. And at this point, the most cruel and barbaric and hated foe of the ancient world showed up in Judah. That is the Assyrians. Nobody liked the Assyrians. They didn't even like themselves. They celebrated torture and murder. And this was the people that God had sent the prophet Jonah to go and speak to. And he didn't want to go. The Assyrians had come to Judah and they started devouring town after town. They got down to Lachish, the royal city of Lachish, built high on a hill. And they built a siege ramp up to it. I've been on that many times, in that beautiful little spot there in the land of milk and honey. They built a siege ramp up on that hill and they destroyed that town. Sennacherib had his artists depict the scenes of capturing Lachish and killing the people and taking others slaves, and he had them put in his palace at Nineveh. Those panels, those relief panels of the destruction of Lachish are hanging in the British Museum this morning. You can go and see them there and see what the Israelites looked like in those days. After he destroyed Lachish, Sennacherib sent 185,000 troops to do the same thing to Jerusalem, to the city of God. King Hezekiah, he did all that he could to prepare the city and the people for this contest. He reinforced walls and the water supply, and he tried to reinforce the people's courage. It's chapter 32 there in 2 Chronicles. Look at just a little bit of what he said, verse 6. Chapter 32, verse 6. He, talking about Hezekiah, appointed military officers over the people. He assembled them before him in the square of the city gate and encouraged them with these words. Here's what he said, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. But Sennacherib, of course, countered this. He sent Hebrew-speaking officials up there to shout over the walls to the people. Look at what he said there. It's chapter 32 as well, but it's in verse 10. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. Oh, what are you basing your confidence? Excuse me. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he is misleading you. To let you die of hunger and thirst. Doesn't he sound just like the devil there? Verse 13. Sennacherib's message continues. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of those nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? So what to do? What to do? Right here at this juncture, the leadership of the people of God did the best thing they could possibly do for the common defense. It's recorded in verse 20. Same chapter, chapter 32. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, that was a good man, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. It's the best thing they could do. It's not the least they could do. That's the best they could do. They cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officials in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with a sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. And here's our verse. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. So if we, you and I, are willing to respond in faith to God's call, to act in faith, to stand in faith against the greatest odds, will the Lord turn his face from us and act like he doesn't even know us? Is God cunning enough and strong enough to annihilate the Assyrian army, but too poorly resourced and too weak to deliver you and I and us from our difficulties? Or instead, will he come near to us? Will he help us with every need? A popular chef once made an observation about biscuits. He said this, is a quote, "Consider what goes into the making of a biscuit. The flour itself doesn't taste good. Neither does the baking powder, nor the shortening, nor the other ingredients. However, when I mix them all together and put them in the oven and cook them a while, not too long, just long enough, then I pull them out of the heat, they come out just right and are very pleasant." Here we all sit today. All together, each one of us a mixture of all our difficulties and our blessings. God's little biscuits. Have you cooked long enough? Or do you need more time? If you're about done, and if your heart is willing, we can see great things together here from the hand of God. As Jesus said to Nathanael, "You shall see greater things than these if your heart is willing." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, on behalf of each willing heart that's here this morning, we ask for your blessing and we ask for that protection that you would have us cared for on every side as individuals, as families, and as a church congregation. Lord, that you would protect us, that you would enable us, equip us to be able to do all that you've called us to do, that recognizing we have a responsibility here, that you'd help us to fulfill that. We know that soon, according to your word and to your prophecies, another beast is coming. Another beast is coming on this world. And it's going to bring a severe trial for your people. So if it is your will that you would protect us, Lord, through all of these things, we want to set our hearts on you, make our own commitments to you, that we will serve you through all of these things and stand fast and stand as a beacon for truth and for light in our community and in our generation, as you've asked us to. Please help us in all of these things and make us competent to stand, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.